Well, good morning, and welcome back to the God School. So, last week, I had a couple of visitors to the Bible Museum, and was pointing something out in the scriptures to them, and I have no doubt they were part of God's church. But as I was pointing something out to them, one said to me, "Well, you know, I went to Bible school, and part of the requirements was I had to take New Testament Greek, and I've been going to church for so many years, and I know the pastors of the churches that I went to had the Greek also, and they never pointed out what you've just said. How am I supposed to believe you?" I said, "You know, it's not me. It's the Word of God." Before God began to make manifest to me I had great trouble with my faith. Now, don't get me wrong, faith is an everyday thing. It's not done once and it's over with. It's required all the time. But when I was ignorant, when I had no knowledge of God's Word, I was susceptible to all kinds of things. And I asked the question, as I was being told by the priest, "Well, you just got to have faith." And I said, "In what?" And he said, "In the church." And the visitor to the museum this week, though, you know, not a Catholic, seemed to almost repeat those words of the priest. In other words, was putting her confidence in the church. And not giving full weight to the Word of God. In fact, and this is no judgment, but this is where most of God's people are, and how God's people are being destroyed through lack of knowledge. That word, or that phrase, being destroyed, it's not wiped out, but it's at the same time through lack of knowledge of God's Word by which He declares Himself His people. God speaking, my people are destroyed. Now, we're in this series, and I'm about to go to a verse of scripture that I'm not necessarily going to exegete it as I am about to show off God, to put Him through His Word on display. That we all may be strengthened in our faith, in our confidence that God does what He says. And I would venture a guess, not a guess, I'd bet this is almost a sure thing, that no one, or let me rephrase that, because I know some who are listening have heard it before, but that no one has ever heard a message or teaching on this verse, and we're going to, through it, survey God's, not only God's relationship with His people, but His control over history. So in the 21st chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and I'm not going verse by verse here, this is a foundation for the teaching. excuse me. And with God's help, am going to declare the truth of God's word. And it says in the 26th verse of the 21st chapter of Ezekiel, "Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. And I will overturn it, and it shall no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him." Now, the context of the verse is speaking of that time of Nebuchadnezzar conquering Judah. Remember, you have to have the other teachings. Conquering the house of Judah and the kings thereof, the king at that time being Zedekiah. descendant of David, descendant of Phares, descendant of Judah, to whom God said that the scepter shall not depart from until Shiloh come. And the understanding, ladies and gentlemen, of Shiloh is he come whose right it is. It is Jesus Christ, not in his first coming, because in his first coming he came as suffering servant. In his second coming, he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whose right it is. And he shall reign forever. That is not the testimony of the first coming of Christ. It is yet to be. But we have to go back to understand what God is saying. He says, this shall not be the same. You had the promise of God to the descendants of Judah and the scepter in their hands. You follow it down to David, or through Phares, through David, whom God made a perpetual promise that he should not want of his seed to sit on the throne ruling over Israel. But God says something in this 26th verse is going to change. This shall not be the same. Exalt the low. Abase the high. Something is going to change. Now we have to go back to have understanding to the 38th chapter of Genesis. God is in the midst of describing not only the trials, but the leading and the empowerment of Joseph as he's down in Egypt. And all of a sudden, God breaks in this 38th chapter, and he tells a story about Judah and his descendants. And, his first sons were so evil, God killed them. I'm not going to go verse by verse. You got to stay with me on this. He has eventually, unbeknownst to him, a relationship with his daughter-in-law who he had promised his third son, Shelah, to. Part of the traditions that were in the history, that if one died that was married without seed, male, then the next male would take that they might have seed. To make a long story short, through this affair with his daughter-in-law Tamar, And it's a great story. You ought to read it. Two sons are born. One sticks his arm out first. The nurse ties a red ribbon around his hand to show that he was first born. The arm gets pulled back. The other comes out. The other comes out next, whole. His name is Pharez. That means breech. And then the one who stuck his arm out first, who had the red ribbon, is born. His name is Zara. This is firstborn. This is primogeniture. This is the one who gets the birthright. God makes these promises in the 48th and 49th chapter of Genesis to all his sons, including his grandsons. And when Joseph dies, one not of Joseph's house, because to him was not promised the scepter, but one of Judah's house was promised the scepter. Then it is Zara and his descendants whom God has appointed to rule over Israel, to have the scepter. And as they are ruling down in Egypt, there comes a rebellion. And the authority that once was exercised in Egypt by the Israelites is overthrown. Now, as in most rebellions, the leaders get out. And from that point in time, there is scarcely a word in Scripture as to the history of Zara and his sons. And Pharez, because Zara is gone, now is put in this position of authority. And in the genealogies, in the genealogy of Christ, it is reckoned through the seed of Pharez. But I would bring you to, the genealogy of Christ in the Gospel of Matthew. It says, and Abram begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, the Greek, and his brethren, and Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Pharez and Zara of Tamar, and Pharez begat Ezrom, and Ezrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab. You get the point, I hope. We have singular all the way through the begats, except Judas begat Pharez and Tamar, and Zara of Tamar. Now, The Word of God is God revealing himself to us, and that revelation is that he's faithful, and God gives little little insights. If Zara were not important, his name would not be mentioned in the genealogies of Christ. Christ did not come from Zara. He came from Phares. But he gets mentioned in that genealogy. You say, Don, what does all this have to do with Ezekiel 21? Hold on. I'll get there. Lord willing. And if you would go to history, you would come to find that the sons of the sons of Zara flee the rebellion that takes place in Egypt, and they take up habitation in the Greek Isles. And they become founders of Athens and Troy. And in the control that God exercises over history, we find these sons of Zara going from Egypt to Greece. We find them in an historical person named Brutus, who led a rebellion in Greece and, having left Greece in ships, he found himself in Spain, and there traveling north, a curious little point of geography, in Spain or parts thereof, we find the Zaragoza Sea. Where did that name come from? It comes from those descendants who are traveling north and west, in this case, kind of south, beginning south and west to Spain, and then north to the British Isles. This one, Brutus, founds that which we call today London, but its first name was New Troy. Of him are a warlike people called the Milesians, found in the British Isles, particularly in Ireland. If you want to know where the term Black Irish comes from, it comes from these people, the dark-haired people. And we find these descendants of Zara ruling in Ireland at the time that Jerusalem, and centuries before, but at the time that Jerusalem, Judah, falls to Nebuchadnezzar. the king at that time being Zedekiah. And God says, this shall not be the same. Exalt the low, abase the high. What God is doing is bringing down that portion of Judah through Perez. He's bringing them down. He is now going to exalt that which was low, that which Scripture had almost forgotten about, but God leaves clues. And he's going to exalt that which was low. But what, now, wait a minute now. God said David would have a perpetual seed. Well, Zedekiah had daughters. And in the, just want to, you know, in the 17th chapter of Ezekiel, God speaks of those daughters, a tender one. Zedekiah, through marriage, was a relative of Jeremiah. Who's Jeremiah? Jeremiah is the guy whom God had appointed trustee of the bankrupt nations of Israel and Judah, because he saw them without question as two different nations. God says he's going to send Jeremiah to a place that he wasn't aware of. But as trustee, he takes control of the assets of the nations. You say, Don, assets, what are you talking about? Well, now you have to go back to Genesis. You know, God's story is intricately woven. And you go to the story of Genesis when Jacob is fleeing from his brother Esau, whom he had just manipulated out of his birthright. And he's in a place, and he rests for the night, and he uses a rock as a pillow, has a dream. It's an astounding dream. He's astounded by it, so astounded by it that he anoints the rock that he slept on, wherein he had the dream, whereon he had the dream. And he calls that rock Bethel. It means house of God. And God honors that name. And later on in that story, he calls himself the God of Bethel. He's talking about a rock. The tendency of the children of Israel was to hold fast onto symbols of important events in their history when they were in the wilderness, that is, the children of Israel, because of their rebellion, God sent fiery serpents amongst them. And as the story goes, God instructs Moses to make a brazen serpent, stick it on a pole. Anyone who looks at the brazen serpent would be healed. That happened. That brazen serpent becomes a treasure, if you will, an asset in Israel and eventually Judah. One of the kings in whose possession it is, finally, he calls it Nehushtan, a thing of brass. It was something that at the time God used, but, you know, it was just a symbol. But this rock, if you follow it, in the history of God's people, when they're in the wilderness, God says to Moses, Moses, strike the rock. You know, they're in the midst of millions of rocks, and God says, strike the rock. And out, and as a result of that rock being smitten, water comes out enough to satisfy the millions of the children of Israel in the wilderness. I could say other things about that rock, but trust me, if you lived in a desert place and there was a source of perpetual water, water sufficient to satisfy millions, that would become pretty important to you. As important as it was to Jacob when he anointed it, as important as it was to God when he acknowledged his relationship in that rock. You read throughout the history of the kings of Judah, when they become king, they're anointed at the pillar, the rock. Folks, I'm telling you, it is an asset. Probably, think about it, one of the solid assets of the kingdoms. And Jeremiah, now having been appointed trustee to these bankrupt nations, he takes control of that rock. We have no record of Jeremiah's death in Scripture. God says he's going to send him to a place that he's not aware of. And in the history, the further history of the British Isles, inhabited by people called Tawatha Danann, which means none other than the tribe of Dan, inhabited by people called the Miletians, who are of Spanish, Grecian, Zara descent. We find historically Jeremiah, called in the Irish Chronicles Olimphala, means great seer, showing up in Ireland with the daughter of a Pharaoh, Pharaoh meaning nothing other than king, the daughter of Zedekiah, probably Jeremiah's granddaughter, and a wedding takes place between this Tiatephi, daughter of Zedekiah, of the line of David, of the line of Pharez, and one called Equid Aramon, descendant of the Miletian kings, descendant of the rulers of Greece, the founders and rulers of Greece, descendant of Zara, and we find that now the two lines of Pharez, of David, to whom God promised a perpetual kingship, and the line of Zara, forgotten about, that was low, that line of Pharez now to be abased, that line of Zara, which was low, to be exalted, a symbol, a precious symbol, a precious asset, that rock is brought to Ireland, on which from there on the kings of Ireland are crowned. About the second century after Christ, the king of Scotland, another descendant of these promised people, these so-called lost tribes, conquers Ireland, and knowing that he would never have full authority without that which was a symbol of authority and relation with God, that rock called Liathfail, now Stone of Destiny, Liathfail, L-I-A-F-A-I-L, backwards or forwards, it spells the same. And Fergus takes that rock to Scotland, and on that rock, the kings of Scotland are crowned, and it being a symbol of authority, around the 10th, I'm sorry, I don't have the date on the tip of my tongue, around the 10th or 11th century, the King of England conquers Scotland and takes that rock to England, where now and from then every king of England is, when they're coronated, sits above that rock up until, you know, a few years ago, I think it was about 10 years ago, you know, in some kind of show of unity, an understanding of the importance of the rock to the people of the British Isles, England has allowed Scotland to house, if you will, that rock. It's now in Edinburgh. But when a new king it, or queen is going to be crowned in England, that rock is going to come back. I had the privilege of one of my trips to England and visiting Westminster Abbey to see that coronation throne, and sitting underneath, it was still at that time, that was, my goodness, 27 years ago, to see that rock, that very rock, which the British people endearingly call Jacob's Pillar, that rock sitting underneath that coronation chair. And we have now an insight, the foundation of which is God's declaration. We now have an insight into God's faithfulness, that he does what he says, and he says, I will overturn it. Until he come, whose right it is. And we see that overturn from Israel to Ireland. Overturn number one. We see that overturn from Ireland to Scotland. Overturn number two, we see that England conquering Scotland and taking that rock. Overturn number three, and God will overturn it no more. Until he, whose right it is, come. That is, until the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, this teaching is designed to take God out of the ethereal, which most people want to put him in, and bring him into the natural history of the earth, of his people. And this story is designed to show the reality of God. And his faithfulness. In whom? We all should put our trust. God is not some imagination, some imaginary story made up by man. My teacher at one time said, you know, if God were not the instrument of authority of the Bible, that he would worship the one who wrote the Bible, but God is the source and inspiration of the Bible. He tells a story throughout his word from Genesis to Revelation and he has appointed men even such as me Paul said he was the least of all the saints. But does not defer the authority that God had given him to preach the gospel a passage of scripture that gives an insight into the authority for preaching is found in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah. It says, bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Well, I went to Bible school and I've been in church and my pastors went to seminary and we knew that we learned the Greek and we never saw that. Let all nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified. And the word here is, the Hebrew word here is tzedek. It has to do with a relationship of keeping covenant. What I am in this series trying to do is to show God's righteousness, not mine. Mine by the grace of Jesus Christ is by the promise of God, even his righteousness, not my own. I'm trying to show I'm not trying, I am. Bringing forth the witness of God's word to his control in history. And it says, let them hear and say, it is true. Speaking of all God's people, God says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen that ye may know." The word is yada. Come into this intimate knowledge of God. And the word also has in it praise, and that is, as a result of this intimate knowledge, excuse me, and that ye may know and believe me, the word in the Hebrew is amen, that is, have no doubt in me, and understand that is an ability to discern that I am he. Before me there was no God, and neither shall there be after me. I am. Almost speechless in my gratitude to God for having provided for me a pastor gifted with the ability to go into God's word and from cover to cover show God off and bring him out of the heavens and show his hand in history as my pastor, Dr. Scott, did for 30 years. I'm nothing. There's nothing special in me save the life of Jesus Christ, which God has promised for faith, and faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, his word made all that we see, his word is more substantial. He controlled the history. He controls the history of the world and made manifest this control through his people who, by the way, were never faithful, but he's faithful, which gives me confidence that I don't have to rely on my righteousness, but that I can and do rely on God's righteousness. And with and through his word, teach the whole word of God and show off that which can be seen, that our confidence may grow in that which God has promised, which is not seen yet, but we know that forever God's word is settled in heaven. And we know by the promise of God that that day is coming when we shall be made, as Jesus prayed, one with God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. One last little thing. I was speaking to a friend, and an observation I made as going through this series, speaking of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, God says over and over that they may know that I am the Lord their God. I'm not saying that these people, I've never said it, I will never say it, that these people were somehow superior to any other peoples in the world. But I'm saying God said through them he would show himself off. And that relation was one that they might know, come to know the Lord thy God in the New Testament. One who could tell us all there was that we needed to know about God, Jesus, tells us of another relationship. Not the Lord thy God, of another relationship the Christian has with God, whereby we now call him Father, wherein now through the gift of the Spirit, because of faith, we now can say, Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic word, and the best English translation I could give is Daddy. And through the promise of God, I, along with you, have the hope of spending eternity with our Daddy through Jesus Christ. And that's the God School for today.